Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska, and this is our Sunday morning Bible class. We do a lot of podcasting at Sunny Slope Church of Christ. We put God's Word out in a lot of different ways, and one way is through a daily, 7 day a week, just about 13, 14 minutes usually, short Bible class every single day, 7 days a week. We call that today's Bible class. We also put out a radio program Monday through Friday that we call Search the Scriptures. And we also are recording and podcasting a Sunday morning Bible class and a Wednesday night Bible class for those who cannot be with us in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ when we meet for those Bible studies each week. And we also podcast all of our sermons. All of that is available to you for free at our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. You can click on the podcast button, and you can sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. We're not after people's money. We want to help people get to heaven. And when you sign up, you'll automatically receive all of these podcasts, all of these Bible studies, on your smart device, whether that's your phone or computer or whatever device you choose. It will be automatic, and it will be free, and it will be continual. You can also access all of these podcasts at our YouTube page, Sunny Slope Church of Christ, Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Now, we want to encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can, because you know people in your life who need to grow in their faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So get them into God's Word by sharing these studies with them through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You may help somebody turn their life around. You may help somebody ultimately get to heaven. What a great blessing that will be for them and for you. Now, if you happen to be listening in the Omaha area, please come and check us out in person. Study God's Word with us. Worship God with us. Grow spiritually with us. Get to know us. Let us get to know you at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. 3606 North 108th Street. Bible classes begin on Sunday morning at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study at 6 o'clock each Sunday evening. Wednesday evening, middle of the week, come back together for our midweek Bible classes each Wednesday evening at 6:30. You're welcome to any and all of these services. We hope to meet you soon. We're going to get back into our study from the book of Esther. We finished our study in the book of Ruth, and Ruth can, I think it's often been referred to as a love story. And certainly, a love story is central to that particular short book from the Old Testament. We actually could think of it as two love stories. One, a love story between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, Naomi and Ruth, but also the love story that ultimately eventuated in a marriage between a man and a woman, Boaz and Ruth. And that story has been taught, that story has been read, that story has been studied over and over and over again through the generations. Well, Esther can also be thought of as a love story, but perhaps with a different emphasis. A love story between God and His people, and a love story between particularly one specific individual, Jewish man or Israelite man, and also his niece for God. Their love for God and God's love for His people, the Israelites. Now, we went through the first chapter last time, and we saw, and again, for our culture today, it looks strange. But here we see the king of an empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which probably through history came to be referred to more along the line of just simply the Persian Empire. But he was a mighty king. We're talking about numerous countries had been conquered, and something else that seems strange to us, one way that a conquering king or a conquering nation could subdue and hold in subjection the people from another nation that they had conquered through war was to remove them from their land, get them out of that environment that they were used to in their own country, and take them off into a foreign land. and place them there and basically put them under bondage. Now, at the same time, as the time would go on, the people in those foreign lands, having been removed from their own country, well, generations would start to grow up within those foreign lands, and that would become home to them. And such was the case with the nation of South Israel, which came to be called Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, king of the Babylonian Empire, conquered Judah, the tribes to the south. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem, literally destroyed it. And all of those Israelites who survived the war, except for the old and the infirm, he took off to a foreign land and put them there in subjection. And in that way, there was nobody left. Basically, there was nobody left back in the land that these kings would conquer to give them any more trouble. Those, whatever riches, whatever resources would be in those lands, they were under their control. Totally. Well, then along comes the Medes and the Persians, and they conquer Babylon. And so the Babylonian Empire became part of the Medo-Persian Empire. Israel, South Israel, they were part of the Medo-Persian Empire because they had been part of the Babylonian Empire. Now, not by choice, but by fact of having lost the war against the Babylonians. And if we go back into the historical accounts, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we could see how God actually raised up the Babylonians to conquer South Israel as judgment from God upon his Israelite people for having become so unfaithful to him, having gone into the worship of idols rather than worshiping him alone as the one true God. Well, so we see in the first chapter, or we saw in the first chapter of the book of Esther, how the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as his name was also referred to, he threw a great feast for all of his officials over all the provinces that he governed, that he controlled, that were within his empire. Now, this was a feast like we're not used to. It was basically a six-month feast. Then they partied for a long time, 180 days. Now, if you divide 180 by the 30, which would be an average length of a month, you're talking about 6 months. So 6 months. And then at the end of that period, he threw another focused feast or party for another 7 days. And so you're talking about a little over 6 months, or right at 6 months, you know, they feasted. Now, along the line, as they came to this last 7 days party, they, you know, the king, he called in his, or at least he sent for his queen, Vashti, his wife. Now, he would have had probably a number of wives because that, again, was part of the culture of that day and that part of the world, but she was his queen, and so he wanted to show off her beauty. She, in turn, was holding a feast for the women. Now, she receives word from some of his servants, the king wants you to come out and show yourself. Basically, he wanted to parade her before all of those government officials that he had called in for this extensive feast, partying. Now, again, alcohol was flowing. Undoubtedly, there were a whole lot of those men who were drunk at that time. They were intoxicated. And so Vashti, for whatever reason, she simply says, no, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to go walk into that assembly of all those men. And you know, I like to think that she was showing character. I'm not going to parade myself, my beauty, before all those men from all different parts of the kingdom, and particularly because many of them are probably drunk. I'm not going to put myself in that. And so she disobeyed the king. Well, the king had absolute authority. He was angry because Vashti would not come in and do as he sent for her to come in and do. And so, what do I do now? How do I respond to this? Well, some of his advisors said, you know what you need to do? You need to ban her from being king, banish her from being queen. What if this gets out, that the queen has disobeyed the king, shown him disrespect? What if this gets out to all of the kingdom? What are the wives on a general basis going to do in response to what they've heard the queen did to the king? They're going to start disrespecting their husbands. And so you can't let that happen. So you need to banish her. You need to remove her from being queen. Well, you wonder about Xerxes, Ahasuerus. You wonder how kingly, you know, in character, in intelligence, in wisdom that he really was. He goes along with that counsel. So he removes Vashti from being queen. Well, now what? What does he do? Chapter 2 tells us what he does to replace his queen with another woman as queen. So, beginning with verse 1, chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king." Now, that's interesting. Not just look out for women who, you know, have shown character, who have some intelligence, who can be upstanding models of queenhood sitting next to you on the thrones or serving you and as your queen. But no, and notice specifically, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, the custody of Hegai, and the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Do you catch all of the emphasis on the sexuality of these young women that are going to be gathered from all of the different provinces of the kingdom, of the empire? And so they're going to be sought out, you know, beautiful, and they have to be virgins. And when they come to the capital of the empire, there at Shushan, they're going to be put under the charge of a eunuch, and he's going to see that, not going to do it all by himself, obviously. He's going to have servants working for him. And they're going to give instructions in beauty and also exercise some treatments for these young, beautiful virgins to begin with and make them look really beautiful and give them lessons in beauty and so on, and how to conduct themselves. So that's going to go on for a period of time before they're actually going to be brought before the king for him to make a choice. And what are we talking about? How many of these young virgins are going to be gathered there for that particular purpose? Left open to our imagination. So, verse 4, let the young woman, now out of all these who are going to be gathered from throughout the empire, let the young woman, the one woman who pleases the king, be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, this is not going to happen overnight. This is not going to take place over a period of a couple of weeks. This is going to take a long time. So we pick up with verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, and he was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now, in other words, this was an Israelite. And so you kind of trace back his lineage all the way to the tribe of Benjamin. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, Kish was the last in the bloodline mentioned in verse 5, and as being a Benjamite, a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Kish was alive when the Babylonians conquered Judah and Jerusalem, and he was taken away with all of the captives, all who were left among the Israelites. Verse 7, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, I think I said he was her uncle. I believe he was actually her cousin, as you trace it all down. But he was older. He brought her up as his daughter, that is Esther, and he basically took care of her. Now, when we look at Mordecai, he is going to be one who is dedicated to God still, but he is going to be one who is born in the empire of the Medo-Persians, it would seem. So he has grown up. Esther was born in that land. They were not citizens of Israel in that they had been born within the geographic boundaries of Israel. I think we can understand that. Kish, the forefather of Mordecai, was born in Israel, but he was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, conquered that land and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. So Mordecai, again, would have been cousin, but an older cousin. And look at the familyhood principle that was burned into his brain. Here was this young cousin, female cousin, younger than him, you know, and probably would say by far, but here she was. She needed, you know, she was an orphan, so he brought her up as his own daughter. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now, this was a fella who was a eunuch, and you can study what it means to be a eunuch physically. And he was in charge of what does it say now? He was in charge of the women within the king's palace. So Esther was one of the young, virgin, beautiful women within the empire who was taken among this huge group of women to ultimately be judged by the king as to whether she would be beautiful enough, whether she would be, you know, attractive enough to him to ultimately choose her to be his queen. Now, the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. That is, she pleased Hegai. He liked her. He was impressed with her. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her. See? Worked on her, gave her beauty treatments, taught her how to conduct herself and all of that. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. So not only is Hegai the overseer of the king's women, but now again, he's got servants working under him. So 7 choice maidservants are going to be dedicated to preparing Esther to be presented before the king. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Now, what do you suppose that house of the women looked like? There must have been some structure within itself, because there are a whole lot of these young women, and there were probably many there before these were gathered in, who would basically live there. That would be their home from then on. Esther had not revealed her people or family to Mordecai, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So Esther does not tell Hegai. She does not tell those maidservants who are dedicated to get her ready, to make her beautiful, presentable, attractive, desirable to the king. She has not told them that she is an Israelite. Her cousin, Mordecai, who raised her, cautioned her along that line. Don't tell them what people you are from. So every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. So he was trying to keep in touch with her, although it was a different kind of situation. He was having to try to get word to her and get word back from her, you know, be able to see her, speak to her as he could, because he was basically on the outside looking in now. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus, Xerxes in other words, after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparation for beautifying women. 12 months, one full year of beauty preparations for these women who would one by one be presented before the king. Now, notice again, they would go in to King Ahasuerus, verse 12. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went in, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now, as I said, these young women, once they came to Shushan and were taken into this group that would be prepared for a solid year to be as beautifully presentable and desirable and attractive as they could be made before they went into the king. Now, notice when it says they would go in the evening, they would come back in the morning. They were going to have sexual relations with the king. I think that's understood without question. How much would they please him? And when they would come out, they would not go back to the same house of women that they had been in for that year of preparation, but they would come back to the second house, of the women, and come under a different overseer, Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. Now, apparently, once they went into the king that evening, and they would spend the night with him, they would come back as one of his concubines. Now, again, it's difficult for us to wrap our minds fully around the culture of that day and that part of the world. But a concubine was kind of like a second-rate wife. She belonged to the king, or to whoever her husband was, but she was not quite on the full status of a full wife. So people would look at the concubines of the king, and they'd say, oh, that she belongs to the king, but not quite a full wife. Now, the more concubines and the more wives a king had in the culture of that day and that part of the world just contributed to his kingly status in the eyes of his people under his governing. The more wives, the more concubines, that just elevated him in the eyes of his people as their king. Again, strange compared to what we're used to in our country today and basically around most of the world as well today. So once she had been into the, one of these young women had been into the king, she became his concubine apparently and stayed in that particular house of women, and she would not go back into the king unless he called for her by name. So it was really important that she made the best impression upon the king that she could possibly make in that one night that she would spend with him, because she might be basically alone. Now, she would be with a whole lot of other concubines, but she would not be with that king again, possibly for the rest of her life. Strange, again, from compared to what we're used to. So, verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth. Now, we're simply talking about the 10th month of the year. She's already been in training, preparation for 12 months, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. So she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther has become queen. She's gone through a full year of preparation, but now she's queen because she impressed the king. She became more favored to him than all of the other young virgins who were brought before him. How could he even keep track, you would wonder? Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. She still has great respect for this man who basically raised her as her father, though he was a cousin. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. In other words, they wanted to assassinate him. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So she told the king and gave full credit to her cousin, basically her surrogate father, that he was exposing this assassination plot by two of the king's servants. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. The book of the Chronicles, in other words, the keeping of the history from day to day and week to week and month to month of what was going on in the kingdom under that king's rule. Now, that brings us to the end of chapter 2. And so a stage is set here for how God, through Mordecai and Esther, is going to save his people. So as I said when I introduced this particular book from the Old Testament, if you want to learn about God's divine providence, how he can work behind the scenes when we don't even realize it, to ultimately bring about things that he wants to come about, things he wants to come to be, at least to open doors for us if we will walk through them so that we can fulfill purposes that he has for us. Divine providence, that's the book of Esther. We'll learn more as we go on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us lessons through your word, the scriptures, throughout the books of the Bible to learn from and to be encouraged by and ultimately to implement into our lives. Guide us to be the servants of you that you want us to be. the faithful followers, your children that you want us to be and have designed us to be, but help us to be obedient to you so that we can be exactly that. Please be merciful with us. Help us to be the example to others that you want us to be so that they ultimately can come to you as well, Father. Please be merciful. Please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.